just made a statement that that one hymn that we were singing while we were in the Thessalonian letter, what if it were today? Well, I want to inform you that we're still in the Thessalonian letter, except we're in the Second Thessalonian letter. So open your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapters 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounded, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing which God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for this new Lord's Day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. And, oh Lord, how your word encourages us. Your word wounds us and your word heals us. That we're sanctified by your word, and we're so glad that your word is working in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us. And so we come to you this morning and we ask, teach us, Lord, and instruct us from it, and conform us into the image of Christ. Give us a desire to hear your word, and that we might learn and be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. When I think about the Thessalonian believers, as I had mentioned as we were preaching through 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians have always been a pattern for me to look at and to say, oh Lord, you worked your mercy and grace in the lives of the believers of Thessalonica. And there was no question about it that the grace of God affected people's lives. No question about it. The word came and it was preached in truth. I want you to know it was not covered up and somehow or another to make look good, but it was preached in truth and in boldness. And it came not in word only, but also it came in power. And it had an effect upon the people's lives. They became followers of those of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And they became followers of us and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And again, as we read here just a little while ago, the return and the second coming of Christ is not a foreign thing. It is still part of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and you cannot get away from the fact that the Thessalonians received the word of God and the Lord called these folks from idols to turn from idols, to turn to serve the true and the living God. And in the middle of their persecution and all of that, a Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, you remember, were driven away from them. They had to leave because of persecution. And you all remember the Apostle Paul's heart and desire as he wanted to know how the Thessalonians were standing. And there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, remember what he said, when we could no longer forbear, we wanted to see how you are faring and how you are standing in the Lord. I'm talking about here is a Christianity that is portrayed with difficulties and sufferings and affliction. I want you to know that. This is not one of these kind of stories or accounts of people coming to know the Lord Jesus where there were not any difficulties or troubles or storms. There was turmoils. There were these things that were thrown at them from Judaizers. There were thrown to them of those that were part of the Gentiles. And these people, they suffered a great deal. And so when I think about this second letter, I don't think it was very long that before, you see, Paul wrote this second letter to the Thessalonians, because in the introductory remarks it's almost exactly the same as it is in 1 Thessalonians, when he says there in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were, Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, they were still together. And when you read in the book of Acts, they did not labor together very long with each other in one place or another. But here in this particular place, they were still together, and Paul writes to them very shortly. And I wonder why he's writing to them, that if he's not writing to them to encourage them in the faith in light of all of the things that were happening to them. And I want you to know, when I was reading 1 Thessalonians, I've been working and studying on this in this short three chapters. I read that, and it's almost to me like it is almost like I don't hardly can relate to it. The Christianity that I can relate to is the Christianity that we have here in the United States. And the Christianity here in the United States is a Christianity, and I want to just simply say, there are many who clearly plain and preach and proclaim health, wealth, and prosperity. They preach that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and all of your problems will be done. Your sins will be forgiven. There, your path to heaven will be a very easy street. There's not going to be any difficulties. There are no demands made in the modern day Christianity of holiness and righteousness and fruit bearing and the work of sanctification that takes place in the heart of the believer. And that when I read that I want to say I have a hard time relating to it, because when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, that is very, very far removed from me how I looked at Christianity here and how we look at Christianity in our lives. You see, when you read that 1 Thessalonian or that 2 Thessalonian letter, really both of them, did you see that there were all kinds of things that they were dealing with. In verse 4, he says, "So we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Think about it for a second. When you hear that kind of language in our day, you would say, you know, when if your people are talking about Christian people dealing with persecutions and dealing with tribulations, those things that are being endured, that some people will say, you know, if you were right with God and if you were following God, you would not have any difficulties, none whatsoever. In other words, there are those things that come our way because of righteousness and godliness. You think about it for a moment. And then, of course, how does the world respond? Well, the world responds, I want you to know, the human heart has not changed in the last 2,000 years. I want you to know that. The human heart outside of Christ, those who are not regenerate, they are still in opposition to. They still do not like and appreciate the truth of God's word. There is still that hatred for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we're talking about following the Lord by faith and all that we promise to people that would happen in the course of their lives, and then when we do come to a place of persecutions and tribulations, then we say, wait a minute, something is not right. Paul writes to the Thessalonians to encourage the Thessalonians under their present circumstances. And how does he do that? I want you to look at the first three verses. We've already read who the writer is and who it's from. And it's addressed to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When I think about the greetings are not just cold mechanic greetings. You see, when Paul greets the believers, whether he writes to the Roman church, whether he writes to the Philippian church, whether he writes to the Thessalonians, those words are very meaningful when he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, is that not a salutation? That right from the beginning, the outset of this letter that we read, I want you to look how he greets these believers. And then he encourages them in verses 3 and 4 with three particular things that kind of stand out here with that. And there he talks about the fact, and you look at it, the language that he's using. First one is, when he says, and he makes reference to the fact of the work of God, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of your every one of you all towards each other abounded, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations. There are three things that he's pointing out is this. Is that one, he is thankful to God for, and listen to the language that he's using. And I like that language, he says, of your progression, of your living and your growing. You see, as your faith groweth exceedingly. What's the environment that the faith is growing? It's the environment that which is from without. There is persecution. There are tribulations. There are trouble, but I want you to know, Paul is thanking the Father for the faith that is growing, that is a genuine faith, that is growing in light of difficulties, in light of those things that are being thrown at him. They are growing. There is progression. There is life. Hallelujah. I want you to know something. Saving faith is not something, you see, that does not have an effect upon people's lives. How often have I, since I've been the pastor here, I think that these plants over here, they in the corners, you all see them? I think those are the same plants. They've been here for what, 13 years? All those of you that are watching live streaming, you won't be able to see those over here on this side. Maybe you see those plants by the American flag, by Old Glory. There is some set of plants right there. And if I'm here another 13 years, and I look around 13 years from now, and I look in that corner, they will see the same plants, and you see, you know what? That's a bunch of hypocrisy. Those are hypocritical plants. Why? They are putting forth something that they are not. They're supposed to be, when you look at that, and we're trying to imitate the glory of all creation, but those things are not alive. There is absolutely no sap. There are no roots. There is no earth. There is nothing there. They are there. They look the same today. They're going to look the same next week. They're going to look the same 5 years from now if we're still here, the Lord tarries. And I want you to know when Paul is saying, and he's encouraging the Thessalonians, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because that your faith is growing. Now, I want you to know that's a great thing. That when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to ask the question, am I growing or am I going to grow in the faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Am I going to grow? Am I going to be alive? And what the answer is to that? What about that little grandbaby of the Boswells back there? You go around that little baby and you're going to say, how old is that baby? 10 months old. And I mean that baby, you can tell that baby is alive and there is progression. That baby has grown in the last 10 months and that we can say, wow, how grateful we are to our God. Take a look at that baby. And so Paul is encouraging the believers. And I want you to know that kind of greeting ought to go to us. If we are joined to the Lord Jesus in a saving way, then you see we are our faith exceedingly groweth. The second thing that he does, and that living faith that is growing, is seen also when he says, we are bound to give thanks to you, brethren, and it is meet for us your faith growing and exceedingly, and the charity of everyone for all of you toward one another abounded. You see, I want you to know, do you pick up something here? That Christianity is not just some individual thing that has to do with between me and God. There are a lot of people that will say, well, I go to church. I went to church this morning and we had our worship time. And you say, well, how many people are you worshiping with? And they say, I don't know. There are several thousands in that building. And then when you begin to ask and to evaluate, tell me, is there any interaction with other people in the congregation? Saving faith and living faith, that which is growing and progressing, is this, that there is a heart of love and charity of every one of you all toward each other, and that is abounding. I want you to know that. We ought to always going to be. And I just want to simply say, and I guess we can go around the room and we can say that this progression is seen how we're growing with each other. Kincaid, you grew up in this church. Your parents brought you to this congregation. You ended up going to college and ended up getting married. And now you've got a wife. And Mariah, I'm glad that you all are here this morning. But at the same time, isn't it a wonderful thing that we've watched him grow? He's been around us. And then we also watched him, you see, in the relationship that he has with Mariah. And then you see the rest of the body of Christ. That's why this is what we like about the gathering and the coming together of the church. And I understand the difficult times that we are in, where we are with the coronavirus. the social distancing, the fear that has been put in everybody, and I want you to know everybody's affected by it. Whenever we go to town or I go to town, I go to a store, I want to make sure that I have my face mask on, and I want to follow through with. And then when you get into a crowd, and in the back of your mind, it's always that thing in wonderment. I wonder if somebody's carrying the coronavirus. I get around my own family members. Those of you that are working outside and you have interaction with other people, you go to your job and you get around your family, and your family gets around you. And then you wonder that I'm wondering if I'm safe and if we are safe. I have to simply say somewhere down the line, we have to come to the place. And if this coronavirus is a long-lasting thing, and if this coronavirus is so communicated to us that as a church group that we cannot meet because of the danger of passing on the coronavirus to one another, then I believe we ought to stop and evaluate and ask ourselves the question, I wonder, are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in the fact that He's the one that we are in His safekeeping? We are in His hands. And I want you to know something, those of you that are listening at home. I'm not talking down at you. I'm not belittling you. I'm just simply thinking what the Word of God is saying and what Paul is saying about the Thessalonians. He said, you are growing, there is progression, there is life, that you are, your faith is growing, and you have a charity for one another, and that you have a relationship with one another, and that is clearly seen. And that's very hard to do long distance wise. My oldest daughter, she loves FaceTime. And she calls her daddy on FaceTime. And I understand, I don't like it. I want to simply say, I can appreciate FaceTime if I was on the other side of the globe and if I was distance of thousands of miles apart, that would be a nice thing. But I want you to know, FaceTime has this limitation. Somewhere down the line, I want to say, get rid of FaceTime. I want to see you FaceTime face to face. I want to have you right there before my very eyes. And when Paul is talking about the Thessalonians, he's saying your charity, every one of you, is growing toward each other. It is abounding. Somewhere, I want to say, we need to get back to our Sunday night services. And we need to get back to our Tuesday morning prayer meetings. I've enjoyed the prayer meetings that we're doing virtually over the telephone. It's been wonderful. We're on the phone for about an hour. But it is not the same, is it, Jim? It is not the same when we come on Tuesday mornings and we assemble ourselves. We all have our places. And we basically have it's not a cold mechanical routine that we go through, but that we go through our needs and those things that we are confronted with on a daily basis. That we say, let's go to the throne of grace and let's pray for one another. And we have the opportunity to open up our hearts and that we're not embarrassed about to say, could you pray for me? Can we pray for one another? And so when I think about that, is that he is saying to the Thessalonians, you're alive, you're living, your relationship and your faith with each other is abounding. And then the third thing that he says in this passage, that there is patience and faith so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We are thankful to God and glorying in you. What language that is. So we ourselves glory in you, the churches. For what? For your patience and faith. They are pressing forward in light of the difficulties that have been thrown that way. And the Apostle Paul is saying, we are glorying in you. I read that. And when you look at the history of the church, and that not only in the Thessalonian letter, of course, in all of the scriptures, that we see in the history of the church that there's always been conflict and difficulties because of truth, because of godly living. The Word of God says, all that live godly will suffer persecution. Now, when you see the perseverance and the persistence of it, don't we glory in the fact that we see that this is truly the hand of God and the work of God that causes the person to press on and to persevere? Recently, I watched, and we're going to show it to our kids. Some of you may have already looked at it. There is a production, actually, it's on a movie sort of a thing. It's a two-hour presentation. I believe it's entitled American Christianity. The American Gospel. It'd be correct. It's the American Gospel. And what it does, it takes the Christianity or the message of the gospel that we have here under the umbrella of America, and we have literally, they portray the very fact of how far it has drifted from the scriptures. If you talk about the fact that when you come to know the Lord Jesus, and you want to say that right off the bat, when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we now think about the Apostle Paul when he talks about and writes to Timothy, and he instructs Timothy, his his son, the faith, who is going to be one of the elders there in the church of Ephesus, that he instructs Timothy right off the bat that, Timothy, here's what you're going to face if you stand and you preach and you declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There is going to be suffering and persecution. When I read that and I look at this passage, I want to say that's just about foreign to where we are in our day. What do you think? It's kind of like when I look at the rest of this chapter, chapter 1, it reminds me of that statement that James makes when he says in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. When I think about how the Apostle Paul is encouraging, you see, the believers of Thessalonica, that you look and see how he does that. Let's read verses 4 and following. And I would like to read that in the Phillips translation, beginning to read in verse 4. We actually boast about you in the churches of God because you have shown such endurance and faith in all of the persecutions and troubles which you are now enduring. What is he saying? We are boasting, or we glory in you when we watch how you are managing with that and how you are enduring. And then he says, see how justly the judgment of God works out. He intends to use your suffering to prove to you worthy of his kingdom. Think, what does he mean by that? I believe he means by that is that our faith is tested, the faith is tested and tried, and that which is real and genuine, what does it do? Does it throw up the hands? Absolutely not. That which is real does what? Goes on, it endures, and it continues. And then he says in verse 6, for God's justice will repay trouble to those who have troubled you. And give relief to all of us who, like you, have suffered this judgment will issue in the final appearance of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power. And he will bring full justice and dazzling flames upon those who have refused to recognize God or to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their punishment will be eternal loss, exclusion from the radiance of the face of the Lord and the glorious majesty of his power. But to those whom he has made holy, his coming will mean splendor unimaginable and will be a breathtaking wonder to all who believe, including you, for you have believed the message that we have given to you. In view of this, we pray that you constantly, that God will count you worthy of his calling, and by his power may fulfill all your good intentions and every effort of faith. And then we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus may become glorious, more glorious to you, and that you may thus share something of his glory, all through the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. And that was the Philip's translation, but when I think, what is he saying here? How is he encouraging here the Thessalonians, in particularly with the fact of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's two things that he mentions here in this passage very plain and clearly. One is this, is when the Lord Jesus will come, it's going to be the manifestation of the righteous judgment of God. It's going to be the very fact that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and when he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints. How does he encourage the believers of Thessalonica? And how would he encourage us when we follow the Lord in truth and it seems like that sometimes all hell is breaking loose? Haven't you ever tried? And have you not ever reached out to people, loved ones and family members, concerning the truth of the gospel of Christ? Have we not warned them of the very fact that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior, that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners, he has come, and that all who call upon his name and all who repent and turn from their sins, you see, he will embrace and he will save. And then in the meantime, with all of that, people have, with your overtures of mercy and grace, have perhaps even mocked you and perhaps even said, leave me alone with this nonsense. And with that, they have scoffed at you and they have laughed at you and they have taken your principles, which are black and white. What's going to happen to those people? There's two things that Paul is saying. Here's this in this passage. That God's justice will repay trouble to those that have troubled you. That's going to happen. I want you to know that. And when I read that, I want you to know that, and that's pretty strong language when I think about, he will bring full justice and dazzling flames upon them who have refused to recognize God or to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Their punishment will be eternal loss, exclusion from the radiance of the face of the Lord and glorious majesty of his power. They're going to miss out altogether with that. The Lord's going to come in judgment. I was trying to think of an illustration that I could use here, and particularly when I think about Christianity and how God's people live with righteousness and godliness, and sometimes things come flying right back into your face. And then when you think about it, you know, here we are, we're desiring to live godly lives. We're desiring to have the truth of God high over our house. and to stand on that which is right and truth, and then things backfire. They just come flying back at us. Do you want me to tell you who I thought about? And there's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, which is a really good illustration of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Of looking at it through the lens of the Scriptures, of life, what is going to happen to those who live godly lives, who are pressing forward in patience and righteousness, and that we always need to keep in mind, right now, for the moment, it looks like that evil is the one who's triumphant. When we look at our society, when we look at our nation, I want to ask you something. Do you sometimes, you sit in front of the news and you see the evil and the wickedness that is portrayed before our nation when we're talking about the killing of babies and the rights of women's rights over their own bodies? When they're talking about, you see, of marriages, unions that are between man and man and between women and women, when you look at all of that, how all of that is paraded high-handedly, don't you sometimes wonder, and here we are, we're very truthful when it comes to the Scriptures, and that we're saying, oh, absolutely not. The killing of one is the killing of a baby, and that we cannot under any way, shape, or form put a stamp of approval on it, and people will laugh at you and say, I look at you. What right do you have to control what's going on in my womb, and what right do you have to tell me to dictate what marriage is all about? What right do you have? And then I need to say, I need to remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because there's coming a payday someday. And do you know what the payday is someday? Payday is someday for those who are in Christ and for those who are faithful. It's going to be the glorious appearing of the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come. And He's not going to come, you see, quietly. He's going to come with that dazzling flame with those, you see. And He's going to come with punishment that will be eternal loss and exclusion for those who do not and have not embraced the Lord Jesus. And it is going to be for us when we see Him face to face, who gave Himself for us. So you want me to tell you who I was thinking about in the Old Testament? It was Asaph. Asaph said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps well had all nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For their bands are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride and compass them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You open your eyes. Let's just be very honest. When you start raising the banner of the Lord Jesus, when you start standing on the foundation of the truth of God's Word, when you start making application to you in righteousness and holiness, when you start applying the Word of God to your life personally, individually, and as a family, and if once you start applying the truth of the Scriptures as a church family, and to say, here's how we live our lives, and then you look at people around, and then you look and see how things at times respond to you. You say, I don't know, something's not right. Something seems to be out of kilter. That's really not fair. I want you to look at the people. They live like hell. They get on their soapboxes and they proclaim and spew like hell. They're arrogant and proud and they shake their fist into the face of God. And they look at you and they scoff at you and they say, look at you. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. When I think about the Thessalonians with all of the sufferings and tribulations and the persecutions that they were enduring, and I know here Paul is gone, Silvanus is gone, Timothy's gone, they're off at the same time. They're growing in faith with charity one another. Then at the same time, I'm wondering if the Apostle Paul does not pick up on the very fact that I need to remind the Thessalonians that, you see, this is not all there is. There's going to come a payday. Those who are ungodly, unrighteous, wicked people, there's going to be a payday. One of these days, I want you to know, laughing time is over. Alan read this morning from Psalms chapter 2, kiss the Son lest ye become angry. There's going to come a time that all will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we'll see Him as He is. And for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus, it's going to be a glorious sight. But for those who are not, it's going to be a sight of suffering and a sight of justice. And then we read on. Let me just finish that. We're not going to read all of Psalm 73. And Asaph, he said, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then here's what he says. Listen to it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. What happened to Asaph, the man who had cleansed himself and trusted himself in the hand of the living God, as he was living in the world, as he was watching the world, as he had his eyes focused on ungodliness, and then he looked at himself and he said, everywhere I turn, there are trouble and difficulties. I look at these people, they die, they don't even have any troubles dying. And then he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. What is Paul saying to the Thessalonians? He's encouraging them of their faith that is alive. He is acknowledging the fact that they have a relationship and charity with one another. He acknowledges the fact that they are very patient in how they follow and pursue after the Lord. And then he encourages in the very fact, Thessalonians, one of these days, I want you to know, one of these days, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. And so I want to say to you, those of you that are following the Lord Jesus, the American gospel may be a gospel that will say, hey, there is no trouble attached to it. There are no dark valleys. There are no narrow roads. God has in mind for you to be healthy and wealthy and to have prosperity at your fingertips. Something happens to you, that's not of God. That's of the devil. I've got news for you, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. When Paul writes to the Philippians, and he said, not only has been given unto you to believe on the Lord, but also to suffer for His sake. What is he saying? Let me use this for an illustration on my behalf. Since I've been diagnosed with cancer a little over a year ago, I've had people tell me, I am so sorry. Then I've had people tell me that we're naming and we're claiming your healing. All kinds of things. I want you to know, do you know I have considered cancer my friend? And cancer is my friend in that because it has kept me close. It has tested and tried my faith. I have not for one moment's notice stopped and asked and, and cry to God and say, "Well, God, why have you not healed me with that?" In all of it, it's been there for me to keep my eyes fixed up on, because I know that this is not all there is. And that whatever the Lord puts in our path, and that we would say, "Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of that is from a gracious hand that you have given us in order that we might keep on pressing forward to the prize of the high calling of God." I want you to know, you see, salvation is not physical health. Salvation is the spiritual understanding and health that the Lord gives us, and that we understand and realize that the Lord puts all kinds of things in our paths. And what does he do with that when he does it? He puts our faith into the furnace. And he puts the heat of affliction in the furnace. And what does he do in that furnace? He burns away the dross and the things which are not. And you see, that which is remaining is that which is right and real and presses on forward. And so I want to say to you, what an encouraging word that Paul has for the Thessalonians. You remember this, that payday someday, he's saying to the Thessalonians, leave some room for justice and judgment, because it's going to come one of these days. It's going to be done. And it's going to be done in God's people, and it's going to be poured out upon those who do not know the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, when I read this passage of Scripture, it is a fearful and a frightening thing. I want to say to you young people, all of you who are young people, think about following the Lord Jesus for the rest of your life. Say, "Heavenly Father, I want a faith. I want a faith that is living. I want a faith that is growing in my relationship with other people. I want a faith that is patient and pressing on forward. I want a faith that keeps the end in mind." And I want to tell you something, the end is not finished until we see him face to face. And then we're going to fully understand how much he's loved us. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's take these truths and say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, keep us from this shallow. Keep us from the devil's lie. And Lord, help us to raise our banner high over our house. And then if it causes a ripple, and if it causes some difficulties in the family, on the job, or wherever it might be, help us to hold up the banner of the Lord Jesus high. Because it is that which is profitable to ourselves and profitable for others." Father in heaven, we come bow before you this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these truths from 2 Thessalonians chapters 1. Write them on our hearts. And remind us what you have plucked us from. And remind us that the judgment and the justice of you, Holy Father, has been poured upon the Lord Jesus. And you have washed us and you have cleansed us. And then, oh Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see the plight of those who do not embrace, and those who reject you. And that we may see the seriousness of it all, and that we would warn them to run and to flee and to turn and repent. Oh, we know, Heavenly Father, there's not going to be a changing of mind when that day comes. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.